All right. Well, it's time for the preaching of God's Word. Brother Andrew Steers is here with us today, and a missionary going back to Australia from where he's from, and him and his wife hoping to head and get there in the near future. And he's come to just preach the Word of God to us tonight. He's going to tell you a little bit about his calling to Australia, and he's just going to preach to us. Brother Steers, you come, my brother.
It's good to be here. Thank you all very much for having us. It really is the grace of God that enables me to do this and to have the privilege of being up here before you all tonight. And I never want to downplay it. I never want to belittle it. And I hope I never do. When you realize the grace of God like I have in my life, you can't get away from what he's got for you.
Amen.
I was raised in a what I would call a nominal Christian home. Parents didn't go to church, but they sent my twin brother and I to church, a little brethren church, and that's where I heard the gospel for the first time. And maybe it was just as well I was a child, because as a child I was willing to accept anything that was told to me. The thing was, I took it to heart. In a critical world that we live in today, perhaps I shouldn't have taken it to heart, but I took it to heart and I believed what happened. I believed there was a God and I believed that he was real, but it was going to take a long time before I would realize just how big he was. And tonight I want to give you some idea of that in my preaching. But first of all, I should let you know that my wife and I are off to Australia. That's where I'm originally from, and it's quite an unusual thing to have a Hoosier marry a Tasmanian devil. You younger ones better watch out, because he's looking right at you. Tasmania's a beautiful part of the world. It's about the size of West Virginia. It's full of hills, mountains, lakes, rivers and streams. It's great for trout fishing. Only trouble is, God's not calling me back to Tasmania. He's called me to do a work in Brisbane on the east coast of Australia. It's about 600 miles north of Sydney, about halfway down the east coast of Australia. It's just north of the city of Brisbane, the third largest city in the country. And I'll be taking a work in running a Bible college through Emmanuel Baptist Church there, an independent Baptist church that has a strong soul winning program and has a vision for reaching the lost across Australia. And for a long time, the Lord gave me a vision back in my early 20s that Brisbane is someday where I would be. And I didn't know anybody up there except a cousin, and he's since moved out. And I still can't get over. I had to come to Bible college halfway around the world to be revealed, to be shown that I would end up working in Brisbane. And that was because of an American missionary who was out in Brisbane, but back home on furlough, heard I was at Hiles Anderson College and came chasing after me like a bloodhound. I say that deliberately because he's a retired Navy SEAL, and those kind of guys you don't mix trouble with. He came after me and got right in my face and said, "Andrew, Australia needs you more than what America does." And explained the work that he was doing in Brisbane, helped assisting Pastor Mike Marsh, a missionary pastor who's been out there for more than 34 years now. Started about four or five churches in that time, and I'll be taking charge of this Bible college. We run anywhere between 20 and 80 students per semester. Our vision is to help train those young people there to get out and into full-time service for the Lord across Australia. It's a bigger struggle there naturally than it is here, because one, we don't have the resources, we don't have the population. Even though Australians live a lifestyle similar to Americans, very few people have a heart for the things of God. But I'm not detracted from that vision, and I'm excited for what the Lord has for me. I'm excited for taking my bride, who's never been on a plane in her life, and she's actually scared of flying, but I've offered to give her a couple of sedatives before we climb aboard on the plane, so so she'll be right. As a common saying in Australia, she'll be right, mate. A lot of people have questioned me, both here in America and in Australia, as to how an Australian like myself can be raising support here in the States to do a work back there in my own country. I can't really explain it all that well, except to say that I've simply followed the Lord with all my heart. And we human beings are the ones who put up boundaries around us, whether they be personal boundaries, economic, political, whatever type of boundaries around us. But from God's perspective, He sees no boundaries. All He's ever after is a willing heart to respond to His calling. And sadly, a lot of Christians and a lot of people in this world, for some reason, don't appreciate what we have in His Word and how big and how powerful it is, and how much bigger it can be in our lives if we're willing to take on what it says.
Yes.
And accept it at face value and accept the truths and promises that He's got in here for us.
Yes.
Australia is a beautiful country. It's a rich country. There's less than 20 million people in the entire country. Most Australians have 4 weeks paid vacation every year, plus public holidays. The odd thing is we have Christmas in the summertime. You may think that's strange. I only saw it growing up on television, having snowfall on it. But they live a lifestyle that is similar to here. People think that, but because of materialism, they don't think they need God. Up until the early 70s, about 70% of Australians were in church of some kind. Australia was a very moral kind of country. But now there's less than 5%. I think it might even realistically be 3%. Less than 3% of the population are in church of some kind.
Wow.
And if people show up at church of any kind through the year, it's at Easter, Christmas, or a wedding or a funeral. Sad to say, they don't think they need God because they've got what they want. But of course, in the flesh, we human beings are never satisfied. And that's the problem. That's one of the major human conditions that's at fault with every one of us. We're never satisfied in our flesh. But you know, when we get after the things of God, it's amazing what a difference He can make.
Yes.
I am excited. And I've got a message tonight. I can't get away from it. Some of you may have heard it somewhere else before. I'm fearful that you have. But at the same time, I often think that I do not preach this message enough, because there's so much in it to help people realize just how big of a thing we've got here in God's Word, and how much more real God's Word can be to every one of us. If only we simply accept what God's got in here for us. I'd like it if you could all turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. My wife and I are at about 75% support. I was on the field for 8 months last year, and there was a certain lady back in the States I couldn't put out of my mind from college days, and we began communicating all over again. 3 hours plus on the telephone every week, plus emails and letters. And I tried not to look at what the telephone bill was. I'm glad I didn't. I'm just glad it was only about three and a half cents US per minute to call. And that's very cheap halfway across the globe. And we were married February 22nd up at First Baptist Church of Hammond this year. And it was the best thing that's ever happened to me, and I know she would agree. concur wholeheartedly with that remark, because it really is that amazing that God's grace can even come down on those people who so much earnestly seek after his will for their lives.
Amen.
And see all their friends and their relatives around them get married left, right and center, and you wonder if that's ever going to happen to you someday.
Yeah.
In spite of what deficiencies you may think you have in yourself. But God completely overlooks that kind of stuff.
Amen.
Because he's got something much better for every one of us if only we trust him. And I'm pleased to say that we haven't had one argument yet. It's amazing. She'll follow me anywhere I go. Even on a plane that goes 33,000 feet in the air. We went with her sister to a county fair here two nights ago. Elnora, is that the place? Over that way. And I even convinced her to come on some of those whirligig rides with me. She never had before. It was a first. And I'm glad to say she was still all in one piece afterwards. But anyway, if you could all please stand. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll start reading from verse 1 through verse 4, and then we'll go to verse 13. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto all of us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And verse 13. Now I'm skipping a lot of really amazing stuff in here, but my message is more focused on what it is to be stirred up and to be excited for the things of God. Verse 13. Apostle Peter is speaking again, and he says, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." In remembrance of what? In remembrance of what Christ did for us 2,000 years ago. But before I go on any further, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, dear Lord Jesus, we thank you once again for the opportunity and privilege we have of being in your house tonight. And we thank you for your word and just how tremendous it is and how much greater it can be in each one of our lives if only we take what it says and apply it to our lives, take it to heart and really seek after you with all our heart to find out just what you have for us. And I thank you for this night, and I ask that you help me through your Holy Spirit impart some amazing truth about how incredibly great you are and what a difference you can make for every person's life. We ask these things in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Now everybody in here should know what it is to get excited at some time or another in your life. Most of us kind of wind down as we get older. But there's two kinds of excitement that I want to talk about. The first kind is the practical, physical kind that we experience in this world. And let me say that if you don't get excited about things at some stage in your life, especially while you're young, there's something mighty boring about you, or dull. I grew up on a farm in Australia as a teenager. We had 700 acres of land to run around on, and we had plenty of opportunity to get excited. Over here, you have these things called crawl dads. Well, in our country, we call them yabbies. These things are about 6 to 8 inches long. And the meat, the best part of them to eat, is in their front two big nippers and in their tail. And we'd go out and catch these things, my brothers and I. You didn't do what boring people did by trying to fish them with a fishing line and a fishing hook. You didn't use a fishing net either. You grabbed them, you picked them up with your bare hands. Freshwater creeks, we lived below a mountain. Fresh running water, you could literally see to the bottom of the creek. And believe it or not, you could drink straight out of the creek too. And you didn't worry about what the kangaroos or the cows did further upstream. It was good tasting water. But the exciting part was, I mean, to catch these things with your bare hands, best place to put your fingers was behind their two big nippers without getting bitten, and then making it to the bucket, throwing them in the bucket before they had a chance to bite you. The climax always came when you took them home and you had Mum put on a big pot of water on the stove and bring it to boiling point, and then take the pleasure of standing next to that big pot with the bucket in hand, throwing each one of those little yabbies into this boiling cauldron water and hearing these miniaturized squeals for help. And then wait, for those of you who can't stand this kind of thing, just switch off. And wait till their shell turns red and you knew they were ready to eat. And they were good eating. And there was always a plentiful supply of them too, amen. And rabbits was always a fun thing to go and chase, thanks to the British who introduced them into Australia. And now we have all kinds of problems with them, but nonetheless, they were fun to shoot. And perhaps your rabbits over here are smarter than ours, but in Australia, we'd go spotlighting. We had an old Volkswagen, and we'd tear around on this old thing. It had no frame on it, no shell on it, just a bare frame. And spotlight with a spotlight, cruising up and down these hills and down through gullies and creeks. And you put a spotlight on a rabbit, and the thing just freezes. And if Susie the dog didn't get to it first, you used the 22, and they were good to eat too. But the next illustration, do not ever do what my twin brother attempted to do one day. We lived up on a hill, and next to us was a big crop of trees, and we were playing around in those trees one day. We were 15 years old, and he gets this bright idea of, there was this possum come scampering across the ground in broad daylight. Animals don't do that, not possums. At first I thought the possum was the dumb one, but after a while I changed my mind. My brother gets this bright idea to catch that silly thing. And he literally goes after the thing, and he just manages to grab its tail as it's scampering up the tree trunk. I promise you that possum had a far better grip of that tree trunk than my brother had of its tail. But he hung on to it the best way he possibly could with all the strength he could muster. And just when you think he might have the advantage, the possum has a better idea. That thing didn't turn around and hiss at him. It didn't spit at him. It opened up its tail the best way it knew how, and relieved himself all down my brother's front. I had an opportunity to get excited that day. I've been laughing at him ever since. Needless to say, he's never tried it ever again. I could give you dozens of illustrations of what it is to get excited, and we need to get excited. Bless God, he's given us a life worth living, and it's up to us what we make of our life. There is a lot to be said about life is what you make it, but it's the life that God has given us. And if we want to make something of it, we can, but the choice is always ours. We can choose to listen to God, or we can choose not to listen to him. I've got more reasons to get excited about the things of God because I've seen his hand in my life in the most amazing ways. I was born 3 days prematurely, or 2 weeks prematurely and 3 hours after my twin brother. Some would think I was after an extended vacation, but I didn't know any different. But I had a lot of battles growing up. I went to a regular elementary school, but the only thing I looked forward to was getting home at the end of every day. By the time I got to high school, I begrudged the fact that God had given me this cerebral palsy. I hated the fact of being treated so differently. The cerebral palsy affects the right half of my body. And in a very quick time, I became very bitter toward God. It's a terrible thing to become bitter. It'll eat at you like a cancer. I've seen it in some of my own family in Australia, and it tears me up deep down inside to see it. But I got bitter at God, and the climax came when, after our parents separated at age 11, I didn't go to church again until I was 17, and it was those intervening years that I got mad at God. I'd forgotten God's goodness as a child and what he'd done to see me saved. And since I had no encouragement around me in the things of God, I decided I was going to do what I thought was right. But I became very bitter. By the time I was 17, literally for about 3 months, I would curse and swear at God literally every day. I could not even repeat the expletives from this filthy mouth at that age, what some of the words came out of this mouth. And that was while working a part-time job on our farm and getting paid hourly for it. It was my pocket money. And little did I realize that what was happening to me internally was the Valium, which I'd been consuming every day to relax my muscles up until this time. That was the only way I could function normally at school and get to sleep at night. That drug rapidly wore off its effects after so many years of use, as will any drug that pharmaceutical companies try to ram down your throat. That's when a lot of us have to either change drugs or look for something else that's better. But my body literally began to reject that drug. So in a 17-year-old's wisdom, I decided to overdose, unbeknown to my mother until it was too late. And as soon as she realized what I'd done, she rushed me off into the local hospital where literally I'd remained for 3 days while my orthopedic specialist was contacted in Sydney as to what to do. Before I realized it, I was airlifted to a major hospital in Sydney. I was in hospital there for 3 weeks while doctors were trying to decide what to do. And finally, I literally remained awake the entire 3 weeks. I did not get any sleep. It was like being in a different world. And finally, I was confronted by a neurosurgeon who said to me, he said, "Andrew, you have a choice." He said, "Either you can go to the spastic centre in North Sydney for the rest of your life." I dreaded the thought, to have intensive daily physical therapy. "Or alternatively, if you're willing, I'll give you an operation on your brain, but I can't promise you with any great certainty what the outcome will be. I wonder what you'd do if you were desperate." I was desperate. I agreed to the operation, in spite of the risks involved, because it was relatively new technology. This was back in 1980 in Australia. And lo and behold, just after I agreed to that operation, only then did I call out to God for his help. And boy, did he come. That neurosurgeon was even amazed at the results. I left hospital, and within 2 or 3 weeks, I started attending a local Baptist church. It wasn't independent, but I didn't know any different. But God nonetheless knew my heart, after I saw his own hand through that surgeon's hands do a miracle on my body, because it just wasn't expected that I'd ever come out of it better than what I'd go into that operation. And my heart for the things of God began to grow rapidly. I began to get excited for the things of God, because for the first time I saw an actual example of God's grace upon me. As pathetic as I was, and as disgusting a sinner as I was at that time, I began to read through his word. I began to thirst after the things of God. I began to want to see just how big he was, and how real he would become through his word. I came across verses like Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. These have become my life verses. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thy understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I took those words literally. I took them to heart, because I wanted to see just how real he would be in my life. And it's an incredible thing how he's led my path all these years. And it's been one exciting journey. If I was to put a title on this message tonight, I would call it Get Excited, because you've got a lot to get excited about. The only warning I could sound at this point is that unless we're prepared to give him our whole heart and to seek after him with our whole heart, we will never ever discover the best of what God has for us. Too often, human beings, and I've been guilty of this just as much as anybody else through my life, I've tried to reason in my mind over the things of God and over the Word of God. But for as long as we reason with our minds, we will never discover the heart of God. Why? Because he only ever strives to communicate to us through our heart, not through our heads. And it's an amazing thing when we try to intellectualize over the Word of God, when we begin to critique it and begin to do our own thing and not abide by God's Word and not seek after God with all our heart, we go astray with the things of God. And it's no wonder we end up having so many woes and problems in our lives. I've seen it in my own family. I know what I'm talking about. I've only just got married. I don't have children, but I've seen enough of it, and it hurts deep down inside. But I had reason to get excited, because I began to see the truth of that come alive, like I have so many others. Let me give you a few of them. Philippians 4:19, very basic verse, very basic truth here, but it's bigger than anybody in here, than a lot of people realize. It says, "But my God shall supply all your need." That's a promise. And the sad thing is, most people in this world think that those who believe in God accept the reality that, yes, God promises to provide me all my needs. A roof over my head, clothes on my back, and food on the table. Sadly, that's where Christians stop in thinking what God's needs are for their life. But it goes much further than that. It's not according to what we think. If you read that verse, it's according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I wanted to find out just how much he would give me over time. So what did I do? I claimed that verse. And sure enough, I began to realize that the very needs that he had for my life far exceeded what I thought they actually were. And to back that one up, Malachi 3:10, bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse. Now this truth here is about tithing. And if you're not tithing, you're robbing God. Amen. I'm not here to preach on tithing, but I wish I was. As I've realized what it's done for me, and my wife's even taught me a few things on it. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, and there's a challenge in here. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith. This is a challenge that God's word actually makes to us personally.
Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. God wants to give us so many blessings in our lives, we've got no room to keep them. And that's exactly what I've experienced. That beautiful Chrysler Concorde I drive out there, I wasn't looking for that. But God saw my faithfulness in the work of deputation after driving an old beat-up 1990 Ford Mustang that had over 200,000 miles on it and the transmission was about to snuff its life out completely. I still can't get over God's goodness. I have the opportunity to sell that car before we go to the field, but I've learned what God's grace is enough to know that the couple who gave me that car, I can give it back to them before I go. And I know God's grace will even shower even more blessings. But how far do you want to go with a truth like this? People read these words, and for a lot of people, they're really nice words. But unless we do something with them, they're not going to mean a stinking thing to our lives. God wants so much to happen in our lives, and for some reason, we deny it of him. John 15 verse 7. I pursued a city planning career. That was the be all and end all as far as a career goes. I had a lot to discover. A friend challenged me to come to his church. I'd been attending a Baptist church. It wasn't alive. In fact, it used to run at that time back in 1990, up until 1990, it was running something like 300 people. This was a Baptist church that wasn't even preaching the gospel. It made people feel good every time they came and sat on a pew in its auditorium every week. That church now barely has 30 or 40 people in it. Beautiful church building, great facilities. This is in Australia, and nobody's doing a thing with it. Well, I walked into the doors of that church. I thought I had it made with my career. And my friend invited me to come to his church rather than travel all the way up to that other church once I'd got my new job. And lo and behold, I walked into the doors of this independent Baptist church. They were meeting in a public school hall. They had about 120 people present. For the first time in my life, I heard a preacher preach as if he had power in his voice. And he made God's word come alive like I'd never heard before. And finally, I began to realize that this is the kind of church I should have been in all along. I began to thirst even more after the things of God. My heart's desire hadn't waned any through all those years going up right through secular college. I was involved faithfully in church, a Baptist church of one kind or another, but I never realized just how big God's word could be in my life until I walked into the doors of that church. But I'd already claimed verses like Psalm 37 verses 4 and 5. This is an amazing... There are so many truths in here if only we take them and if we believe what they say and claim them before God and say, God, you said right here that if I do this, you will make the reality of this truth come alive to me. Claim the words of whatever truth or promise you find in there, and you claim it before God, and you don't give up. You keep reminding him time and time again until he makes that truth come alive in your life. Let me give you probably the best illustration of just how incredible God's truth, how much alive those truths come in your life and how big they can become in your life. Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Guess what? First of all, if you're not doing what the first line says, you can forget the rest. Delight thyself also in the Lord. And by implication, incidentally, I should add, by implication, if you truly delight in the Lord, as he so much wants us to in our lives, by implication, He'll keep us humble. That pride that so much pervades every one of our lives will be suppressed a great deal. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and you all know how to do that. It's reading God's word, praying, being faithful to the things of your local church and to the things of God at large, like soul winning. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I had to wake up and realize that the desires of thine heart include both godly desires, but lo and behold, they also include selfish desires.
Yes,
and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. When I was a six-year-old boy, I wanted to see snow fall on Christmas Day. I didn't realize just how big God would be someday, but I was willing to trust him. By the time I reached my late 20s, I was willing to trust him with bigger things, like turning my back on my city planning career to come to Bible college halfway around the world. And then my first Thanksgiving, I was invited to West Virginia. Had a great time. Spent the Thanksgiving weekend with a bunch of hillbillies and rednecks, and they were proud of the fact. And my friend who had invited me down there, we got back to college. College wasn't going to get out until 3 days before Christmas. And I was in his room 3 weeks before Christmas. All the guys on the dormitory floor were bragging about going home for Christmas. I dreaded the thought. Here I was, an Aussie, halfway around the world. The college would put on a nice Christmas dinner for the students that remained. But I longed to be with my family. And I was in his room one day and I said, "Travis, I hope you have a good time home at Christmas." And he dropped what he was doing. He looked at me and he said, "Andrew, what do you mean? You're coming home with me, aren't you?" I said, "Travis, what do you mean? Your parents haven't even invited me." "That doesn't matter. They're expecting you." We drove through a snowstorm down through Indianapolis on I-65. I thought it was normal for Americans to drive through blizzard conditions. I was just an ignorant Australian. I'd literally doze on and off to sleep in his car, and as I'd wake up, I'd look out the window and comment to him how pretty it all looked. And I promise you, if I'd done it one more time, he would have stopped the car and kicked me out. We got down to West Virginia. It lives just this side of Charleston, and there was no snow. Nothing. 3 days before Christmas. There was still no snow on Christmas Eve. They hadn't had snow there at Christmas time for years, and they weren't expecting any this Christmas. But I'd already demonstrated my willingness to trust in the Lord with all my heart. He'd already shown me incredible things in my life thus far. The next morning I woke up, looked out the window. I don't think I had my contacts in. I'm like Mr. Magoo without my contact lenses. But it didn't matter because it was all white. And the Lord took my mind back to when I'd stepped out in faith to trust him enough to turn my back on a lucrative city planning career, to come halfway around the world, to come to Bible college, to give my life to his service. It was a trivial heart's desire, but he made it come true.
Yes.
And you wonder how big he might make things come true? I believe the words of what Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5 says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." I had selfish heart's desires just like every single person in this room tonight. I had selfish heart's desires to get ahead in life, to get married someday. Didn't know it was going to be a Hoosier, but it's the best thing that's happened. to travel the world. So far, I've got to see a lot of Australia, all of the United States, including having the privilege of flying over Alaska and staying 2 days in Hawaii. I better not boast that one too much. Travel to England and Scotland, and get the privilege of preaching up in Scotland at a Baptist church up there. That was a surprise. But I had a heart's desire. We had an American friend of our family growing up as a teenager from the States. She was from Kentucky. She wasn't a hillbilly. Her dad was a retired colonel from the US Army. And I used to question her a lot about the United States. And out of that, my desires to experience more of the United States grew and grew. And finally, I ended up coming over here for a six-week vacation in 1992, 2 years after a friend who had graduated from the University of Sydney turned his back on his mechanical engineering career with Procter & Gamble, a big American-based corporation, to give his life to the Lord and come to Hiles Anderson College. I visited him 5 days after traveling all across the northern half of the US. When I got there, I could see what a difference God had made to his life. I suddenly wanted what he had. I went back to Australia, and that's when I claimed the words of John 15, verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Again, I had an opportunity just to see how real God's word was. I had an opportunity to see just how much of his word he would make alive in my life. I had reason to get excited. I saw what God's hand was doing upon this individual's life. I wanted what he had because it seemed like everything was going right for him. He ended up marrying a Texan. That may have been his only shortcoming, but she's proven to be the best asset he ever had. She used to do the song leading on his bus route up in Chicago, and she could shout down any fella. Her voice was so strong. I'm not putting down Texans. I think they're wonderful people. I've been down there. She had a strong voice. Woe to any husband who comes under her wrath. But they've got a wonderful ministry in Sydney now. He has a church. He's had a church there now for about 3.5-4 years. God's hand is on their lives. And they're seeing people saved. They're seeing lives changed. And they haven't gone on without their battles, just like every one of us. But we remain faithful to God's word, and we'll be amazed what he'll do. How real do you think God is? How big do you think he can be in your life? How excited do you think you can get in your life? I promise you, when you seek after the things of God with your whole heart, sooner or later, that excitement translates into a joy deep down inside your heart that you'll never be able to get away from. That's a joy that I can't shut up about. Everywhere I go, I'm more than prepared now than ever before to proclaim the gospel and proclaim what Christ has done in my life. I know he's real. I'm living it right now. Because within several months after arriving at Hiles Anderson in 1995 as a student, I found out that I had a muscle disease called dystonia. I was referred to a neurosurgeon in the northwest part of Indiana, who explained to me that it's not the kind of dystonia to get worse. But what she actually meant by that, I do not know. I now labor more than ever, just breathing. The muscle spasms in my right side cause a lot of pain, and it's more of a deadening ache than anything else. And the intensity of that deadening ache will progress as the day passes on, especially with the more activity I do. But I know from whom my strength cometh. Why can I say that? Because I believe, I literally believe the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Apostle Paul asked God 3 times to take away the thorn out of his flesh. We don't know exactly what that thorn was. 3 times God denied removing that thorn out of his flesh. And in the midst of it, Paul, for the very first time in his life, realized that thorn in his flesh was there for a reason. It was to compel him, to make him more dependent on God for all his sustenance, for everything. And only through that was he able to glory in his infirmities. I now know what it is to glory in my infirmities. How can I say that? Every time I go out and offer the gospel to somebody, whether they accept it or not, that's not the issue. But every time I go out and challenge somebody with the gospel, the pain I feel in my right side doesn't even seem to be there. I can't explain that. But in my weakness, I've learned to be strong in Christ. I know what it is to have that strength. And there's anybody who knows me here knows that I have a determination deep down inside me that'll never stop me, no matter what. My God will have to remove my ability to walk to stop me from ever moving forward for the things of God. A lot of people in here have got reason to get more excited in your life. Some of you are struggling with things that you don't know how to handle because you haven't seen your prayers answered or you're struggling to see prayers answered. But we've got so many opportunities to get excited for God, to get excited over His Word, to make it alive in our life. It's not another dead book. And the craziest thing is, in a land that's prosperous like the United States, that was built on the foundation of Puritan Christian principles, that was instituted in your Declaration of Independence and your system of government and your constitution, this nation has enjoyed prosperity like no other nation on the face of this earth in the history of man. And yet man is so wicked to turn his back on God when that prosperity comes to him personally. That could be any single person in here. But God has given us so much. And if we humble ourselves and realize what wretched, wicked sinners we are, and that's the reality of it, we human beings are the best kind of creatures on the face of this earth to put on a front to other people. But underneath is problems and woes and issues that affect every one of us in some way or another. I made reference to bitterness. I've seen what bitterness has done to one of my closest family members back home, who became bitter over what a brother had done years and years ago in borrowing some money from their parents and never paid it back. And that family member has got bitter over that very fact and won't even talk to her brother. And I've seen her face and how that bitterness has eaten up at her all her life, and it's not getting any better. I know what bitterness does. Even as a teenager, I knew what it was doing to me. Don't ever be bitter over anything in this life or anyone. It's God's grace that we can actually breathe. It's God's grace that we can enjoy the life that He's given us. We have a free country to live in. I'm thankful that Australia is a free country. I'm afraid as to how many more years that freedom might be whittled away. But we have a freedom to enjoy and to live. There's a life I'm living that I'd never want to exchange for anything, because I've seen the grace of God on my life. I have every reason to shout and proclaim God's word. I cannot shut up about it. And I will preach it wherever anybody will listen. I love the Lord. I know what a difference He's made to my life. It is real. It's real because I've taken hold of His word and I've sought after Him to make a difference in my life, and He's made all that difference. There's no other way I could have ended up at Bible college halfway around the world had it not been for the grace of God. I had 1 year's savings when I came. I was determined to finish college, finish that 1 year and go back home to Australia and be a better contributor to my local church. But God had other ideas. I'd already shown Him my willingness to step out for Him. God has so much for every one of us. He wants us to have an exciting life. Too many Christians come to church. Those who do come to church, too many of those who do come to church sit in a pew, are happy to listen to the word of God preached, But don't do anything with the truths and promises that are preached from behind this pulpit. They are missing out on so much. I hope there's nobody in here like that. But I know what faithfulness to God has done to me. I want others to enjoy the same. I want others to live what God has shown me. There may be somebody in here who's not saved. There may be someone in here who hasn't been faithful to the things of God or faithful to church. There may be somebody in here tonight who's not faithful to the Word of God or their prayer life. There may be somebody in here who's got problems and issues in life that you just don't know how to deal with. You haven't been courageous enough to come to your preacher and ask, seek godly counsel, or to come to one of the other leaders of your church or your Christian school. God has so much for us. We reason so much with our minds, and it's no wonder God can't do anything in our lives. And it's no wonder we bring problems and issues, problems in our lives that we cannot deal with adequately. We end up creating our own cocoon of life. We end up building up walls around ourselves, and we wonder why things are not happening the way we want them to happen. And then we start rationalizing and reasoning in our minds, and we wonder why things are not happening in our lives. I've seen it too much of Christians in Australia and over here, sadly enough. My Christian family thinks that a Christian life is boring. They have no idea what they talk about. They have no concept of what has happened in my life. Those words, amazing grace, that saved a wretch like me, have an incredible power in the words in those verses. A man who was a slave trader once upon a time, and who ended up becoming a victim, a slave himself for several years. And only when he became a victim of his own wicked deeds did he realize that God finally woke him up to realize how much he needed the Lord in his life. He ended up getting right with God, turned his back on that wicked occupation, became an itinerant preacher around England, not of our kind. But he saw God's amazing grace on his life, and hence the words were penned to that incredible song that we now sing in churches all across this country and literally all around the world, all because of God's amazing grace. What are you going to do tonight about getting stirred up even more? That phrase, get excited, comes from the word getting stirred up. One of the most important things happens when we get saved is that the Holy Spirit comes to indwell within us. But unless we allow the Holy Spirit to do a work in us, or to lead us, to guide us in our lives, our Christian lives won't go anywhere. They won't even grow. That's why a lot of the folk you get to see saved out there in the streets, when you go door knocking and soul winning and faithfully turn out to preach God's word, you don't see them come to church, a lot of them, because they haven't followed the next step. They haven't allowed the Holy Spirit to speak to their heart. Now, it may be by chance someone's gone to some other church. Praise God if they have. But one of the reasons we have the Holy Spirit inside us is to stir us up. But he can only do the stirring up if we allow him. And one of his main responsibilities is to stir us up. Stir us up in remembrance of what Christ did for us. Stir us up in the things of God if we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. And the reality is, a lot of Christians who've got to that point not doing anything with their Christian life anymore because they didn't take advantage of what God's word had to say. And they wondered why they've never been able to reach their goals and their dreams and see their heart's desires fulfilled. I've seen my heart's desires fulfilled. I've still to see more fulfilled. But I've seen enough fulfilled now to know that the best is yet to come. I know that joy in my heart. I can't get rid of that. I'm afraid I'll just preach to from here to kingdom come, to the day God takes me up in the clouds and let me sit up there with Jesus. There's something about that. There's something I just can't get rid of. And I wonder what it's going to take tonight for somebody to get stirred up enough to realize just what you have in your faith and what you realize, what you have in God's Word and what you can do with it to get excited about the things of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for what you've done with your Word and what you can do with your Word if only we take it to heart and to realize just how powerful and how big these truths and promises are in here, in your very Word, and how big they can be in our own lives if only we seize upon them and claim them before you for our own lives, because we know that you can make all the difference, as I know you have in my life, as I know you have in countless other lives in here and around the world and around this great nation. Heavenly Father, I also know that there's folk in here who are struggling with issues of life that they haven't given to you and they haven't overcome, and they're wondering why. Perhaps it's because they're not claiming the very truths and promises that you've given them. I don't know what it is. Perhaps there's somebody in here who's disgruntled with their lot in life and is wondering what's going to happen next. You tell us in your Word just to bring every need and every problem to you. You promise by your Word that if we do, you will help us through it. There are others in here who are holding back from stepping out to find out what your will is for their life. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to challenge their hearts tonight during the invitation to move forward and make a decision on that front as well. There are young people in here, and you know the Holy Spirit's been trying to tug at your heart for the last month or two or three or four years, but you're holding back from stepping out in faith to trust him with that bigger decision because you're afraid or something. Don't be afraid, because as I've discovered, God not only provides us all our needs, he goes far beyond that, and he'll even fulfill many of our own heart's desires, even the selfish ones. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for putting excitement in my heart and my life. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for making a difference in my life. And for as long as you give me breath, I'm going to keep proclaiming your Word. I wonder how many more tonight are willing to take the same stand in their own lives. And just off chance, if there's somebody in here who doesn't know you, who is unsaved, I pray, dear Heavenly Father, dear Lord Jesus, and Holy Spirit, that you speak to their heart and you make them move tonight during this invitation time to make that exciting difference to their lives too. We ask these things in your name. Amen.